All right, so last week we started just a little kind of a mini-series on our purpose and design as a community of Christ in terms of purpose and sort of vision kind of things as it relates to our church, as it relates to us. And so I'm just going to review very quickly what I covered last week just to catch everybody up to speed, and then I'll get into the second part of it. And before I do that, I want to say this. And I think this relates, but I'm not sure. But I just want to tell you, I had a kind of fascinating experience this morning. I woke up around 5 a.m., which is a little earlier than I normally wake up, and I just couldn't sleep. And I started praying for my son, Jeremiah. So as I lay there, I just wanted to get up. And so I got up and I went into my little man cave. And I knelt beside the chair, my little man cave chair, and for about a half hour, I just really prayed. I mean, I haven't prayed like that for a while. And then I had some time, and so I decided I was just going to go to our little fitness center, and I was a very bad boy last night at this wedding I went to, and I ate a bunch. So I tried to alleviate my guilt by working some of that off. And my son called me, I just want to say he called me around 7:30 or 8. He said, "Dad, I wanted to tell you about this amazing thing that happened to me today." I said, "What happened?" He said, "Well, I went to bed around 9, but I get a call, and they told me that I have to be on 24-hour duty, I think from 6 until 6. So 6 in the morning till the next 6 in the morning. Something that he is physically incapable of doing. He cannot do it." And he said from that point on, he just was restless, and he couldn't sleep. And he said he went into work and he was just feeling that something bad was really going to happen. And so he just got there and he's in this building all by himself. And his division or unit was there due to go out for training. So he was going to be left there by himself in this big building, except for they have these other guys, sort of young, who were in charge, and it's their job to go from building to building to check out and see if people are doing their job and all that kind of stuff. But he said, I had my cell phone. He said, but if I passed out or something like that, I just didn't know if anybody would find me or if I could even dial the cell phone or whatever. And he said, but as soon as I got there, I got settled. This guy walks in. And he said, "I'm here now." And Jeremiah said, "Well, what do you mean?" He said, "I'm supposed to take your place."
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
He said, "What?" He said, he says, "I was called in to take your place. So you can go home now."
Thank you, Jesus. Did he have wings?
I don't know. And Jeremiah said, Well, okay. And I said, "Well, son," I said, "I got up at 5 in the morning," which would have been 3 in the morning where he is. And I said, "I was just really praying for you." And how do you explain that, right?
God.
It's just God. I mean, he just, you know, so here's the thing. You know, part of my prayer was, I was praying that God would heal him, that he would provide an immediate diagnosis, that he would do all that stuff. God didn't answer that prayer that I wanted, but he answered the prayer that was needed.
Amen.
Which I have to tell you something.
Yeah.
I helped say my prayers to her in the morning. It was about 8 o'clock. I was done with them. And I said, "Oh, Lord, I forgot about Jeremiah."
Oh.
I was praying for him at that time.
Is that right? So you were praying for him too?
Yeah.
That would have been 6 a.m. their time. Yeah. Thank you, Renee. Thank you. So, look, the reason why I brought it up is because I know it may appear to be self-serving, but I just want to say, look, sometimes we pray and we wonder if God answers our prayers, right? You know, where is he in all this? And there he was, you know, and right on time. And he answered Jeremiah's prayer because he just did not know how he was going to do. I mean, 24, you can't sleep. I don't even know what kind of accommodations to have for you to eat or to go to the bathroom. You have to be there. And he didn't think that he could do it. He just, and so the Lord provided for him in that kind of a way. So thank you. And Renee, you know, your comment, it will become far more relevant when I get deeper into the message that I have for today. So thank you for doing that. And so, and thank you for listening to that. But I just, it's a praise the Lord kind of thing, right?
Yes.
Yeah. So, all right. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians 4, verses 4 through 7. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. And so, as I talked about last week, you know, the Apostle Paul is using these very sort of powerful metaphors between light and darkness and how we live in darkness, and his light shines in us, and not just for us, but for others as well. And how he talks about this glorious light that lives in this very sort of pedestrian, common kind of thing called a jar of clay. And that we're the jar of clay, you know, that the glory of God lives within us.
Amen.
As inglorious as we are, his glory lives in us. And that glory that lives in us is really for the world. For the world to see in their darkness, to see that in the darkness they see the light in us. In their mundaneness, they see the glory of Christ living in us. And so, part of the Apostle Paul's point. But he's also saying this, that this jar of clay has been shaped very specifically by God, that there is this loving clay master. And that he has in front of him this malleable clay. And that clay is made from a particular, he designs it in a particular way that he wants it to be designed. Everybody here, you're not a mistake. Whatever kind of gift you have or talent, you have it because God has given it to you. And even your experiences, which are supposed to be applied in that way as well, those experiences exist within the providence of God, so that within the providence of God, you can use those experiences to bring light into other jars of clay. You know, it's no secret I've shared with you about my past and some of the painful things about that. But if I were to go back and had a chance to change it, I wouldn't change it. I wouldn't go back and change a thing. I keep it as it is. Because those experiences God has used in his providence to help me help others who have their experiences in that way. So there's always a purpose then behind the design. And even with all that, the way that God has shaped us, the way God has designed us, the purpose that God has given to us, there's an expectation then that design and that purpose will be applied in this world by you and me, and that there will be judgment based on how we do that. There's judgment, okay? Judgment that's good, and maybe judgment that's not so pleasant, but there will be judgment about how I use this jar of clay that God has given to me and how you use the jar of clay that God has given to you. It's not yours. You are a steward of that. Those experiences are not just yours. You are stewards of that. I mean, just by way of How many of you have been in a situation where you were going through a very difficult thing and you were sharing it with somebody who was close to you and they said, oh, well, all you have to do is thus and such and then do this and then do that and you're fine. And you look at them and say, why didn't you tell me that? I just went through all these contortions. You had this information, this knowledge, this experience that you could have made my life so much easier, but you didn't, right? You ever have that experience? Okay. And so your life could have been made easier if somebody had been kind enough to share with their knowledge or their experience or their talents with you. That's the point. That this world really would be a much better place if we were more diligent sharing our experiences, our talents, the design that God has given to us to make the world a better place. That design is not just for us. That design is for Him. So, like the clay master with his clay, we have been shaped by God. We are called and required to partner with Him to shape this world as a church and as an individual in which we live. By the way, I'm sorry there aren't any slides. The computer's doing weird things. So weird I couldn't put the slides up, so I apologize. We come then to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. So why don't you turn to that. This is one of my most favorite passages in all of Scripture. I love this passage of Scripture because I think it's a wonderful mandate for how the Christian ought to live their life. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. So these are the words of the Apostle Peter. Begin with verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Now Peter says this because he wrote this letter right around the time that Nero was emperor in Rome. And so a tremendous persecution was going to break out against Christians. And so sensing this through the Holy Spirit, he writes this: the end of all things is at hand, therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers, so that you know how to pray, so that you're disciplined in your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. I'm just curious, those of you who have a different translation, I have the word earnestly. Do any of you have a different word there? Fervent. Love each other deeply. That's the NASB, New American Standard. NIV, yeah, love each other deeply. What's yours?
Fervent and unfailing love.
Fervent and unfailing love. Katie, what did you have?
The same one.
Same one? Anyone else have something different? So, I mean, you can see the intensity of the language there, okay? So, in other words, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. It does not say conveniently. Okay, I know the LY would be the same, but after that, there's a lot of difference. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, fervently, unconditionally, okay? In fact, the very word loving comes from the word agape, a noble, sacrificial, unconditional kind of love, right? And so this is a very intense verse here. And again, I just picture that. Picture what it would look like if, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, fervently, unconditionally. Picture that in this room. Picture it. I mean, we're a loving church family, but I mean, I think if we all took this to heart, we would go from DEFCON 1 to DEFCON 5, right? I mean, it would be an enormous lift to the culture and the work of our church. So, he goes on to say, since love covers a multitude of sins. Amen. Right? In so many ways, love covers a multitude of sins. So, I think I use this example. I have on my desk a letter from an organization in Beaver Falls that wants to do, that has a homeless shelter for men. And I think that we should get involved in that somehow. And I don't know how we're going to talk in our missions committee about it. But here's the thing. women who are homeless, that's a tragedy. Men who are homeless, that is dangerous. You see the difference? So if we love these men, might we not cover a multitude of sins? If they have a place to stay? If they have some food? I mean, it's just different. And that's sort of my point, is that love covers a multitude of sins. If we love somebody and we're not judgmental, then maybe they don't become angry and do something stupid. I mean, the list is endless, really. Love covers a multitude of sins. Agape, noble, sacrificial, unconditional. Love covers a multitude of sins. He goes on to say, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. So you know we do this soup kitchen down in Ambridge. And the woman who runs it, Ada, she really likes our church. I mean, she loves it when we come. And when we get down and do that, I just need to tell you, let me just report to you that our people just work together very well. And we have fun, and we enjoy each other. But Ada has intimated to me that there are churches that come down there to serve and to love. And it's a war zone in that kitchen. I don't know if you got too many ladies around the soup or whatever, but I'm just saying, it can be rough, right? So it's kind of ironic, right, that you have a group of people from a church there to love people who are homeless or whatever, the working poor, but inside the kitchen itself, they're with the soup spoons and stuff, really, they're fighting each other or whatever. I don't know what they do, but it's that kind of a thing. So they're supposed to be showing hospitality without grumbling. But they're a grumble. Look, if hospitality were easy, then everybody would be doing it. Hospitality is not easy. It's work. It's sacrifice. It just is. Our deaconesses work really hard here. I think most of you know that. And I'm very thankful that they have the kind of serving hearts that they have to do what they do. It makes it so much easier for us to do the stuff that we need to do here when we provide meals at funerals or for people who have children or whatever. It's just wonderful when there's that kind of hospitality without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So as each of you have received a gift, so we're going back to what I started with. If you have a gift, it's not yours. You're a steward of it. Use it to serve one another. That's the purpose. As good stewards of God's varied grace. So, this is what he's saying. He's saying that, let me give you the negative of it. That if you don't use your gifts to serve, then you are withholding God's grace. That's the negative of it. If you don't use your gifts to serve, then you are withholding God's grace. So, and I've talked about this before, but I just would invite you to think about what it would be like to stand before the Lord and Him say, you know, this one thing I have against you. You withheld my grace to people that I intended to have it. You withheld my grace. Wow. Would you want to hear those words? No. Like, well, when? Like, whenever you used your gift to serve you, whenever you thought that your gift or talent or experience was yours and yours only, then you were not in a position to use it in a way that it was a tool of grace on behalf of me. So Peter's saying, look, the end of all things is near, and the way that we combat this is by doing these kinds of things, part of which is for us to use our gifts as a means of grace in people's lives. You know, when we're in a situation where things aren't that going that difficult and somebody does something nice for us that they don't have to do, it may get our attention. But if the world is destitute, if our lives are destitute, if there's a lot of blackness going around, right? Like, things are just very dark looking. And somebody does something very kind and very good in the midst of all that evil. Do you see it easier that way? More easily? Absolutely you do, right? And so there may be a time in our lives when things are not very good. And that's the time that we should be the most gracious. That's the time we should exercise our gifts, our talents, our experiences, our knowledge, whatever it is, the most poignantly in people's lives. Because then the light in the darkness shines so much more brightly. Amen. So here we go. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Frank, I want you to read the NIV, because the RSV is not as clear here. Can you read that for us real loud?
It's 11.
Yeah, verse 11.
If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen.
Yeah, see, I like the NIV much better there. Whoever speaks, he should speak as if he were using the words of God. Wow. Okay. So if any of us struggle with gossip, for example, okay, we've been informed, right? And whoever serves, we understand that we are serving because God gives us the strength to serve. If you've been like me, there's probably been times in the past where you've served and inside your heart you had this sort of quiet pride, like, boy, I did a good job there, you know. Without realizing that it wasn't mine. God didn't give it to me. I mean, I didn't give it to myself. God gave it to me. He gave me the strength to do it. If I did anything kind or good or whatever, I could not have done it without God giving me the ability to do it. Yeah, Ruth?
I just wanted to add something here, because years ago I read a book called Open Heart, Open Home.
Uh-huh.
And the author, Karen Maines, emphasized the difference between hospitality and entertaining. And I've always tried to remember that distinction since I've read that. Because if you are trying to impress somebody, if you're very anxious before they come that everything be just so and all of that, then there's a pride there that you're trying to entertain them. But if hospitality means opening your home, sharing what you have, and just welcoming people in no matter, you know, what your circumstance happens to be, that's true hospitality. And I believe that's the way God intended that.
Oh, yeah, no, that's very good. I think that's true. Because if you entertain, you're trying to impress, right? But if it's hospitality, it's like, you know, it's just, come on in, you know, make yourself comfortable. I have this thing whenever I go to the locker's house, I don't know why it is, but I fall asleep there. I just do. I'm world's worst guest. In front of the fire, mostly. And then they take pictures, because Rocky's usually sitting next to me, and we have like, it's like we have this bromance going on, and they take a picture of us falling asleep on the couch, you know, or whatever. But I just do. I just fall asleep. And you know what? They don't get offended, which is really good. I'm glad they don't get offended. You know, that's something about a warm fire, and I don't know.
We actually love that you fall asleep.
Oh, well, thank you. And I do. I feel so comfortable there. It's a safe place. I feel so comfortable there. And so they're, you know, so it's hospitality when you go to the locker's house, you know, it's hospitality. And so it's wonderful. So this is a high bar that the Apostle Peter sets for all of us, don't you think? And worthy, I think, even of memorization. I mean, I think this is a good text. If you're looking for a text to memorize, this is a good text to memorize. I think it encapsulates so much of what is expected of us by the Lord in terms of how we engage the world around us. Now, I want to contrast that sort of like with a quote that it's a fairly famous quote by C.S. Lewis, and he says this. So 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11 in response to the world. Lewis says this. He says, all that we call human history, money, poverty, ambition, war, prostitution, classes, empires, slavery is the long, terrible story of man trying to find something other than God which will make him happy. Let me say it again. I posted it on my Facebook last night, so if any of you want it, it's there, but let me read it again. All that we call human history, I mean, if you sum up human history, it involves money, it involves poverty, it involves ambition, war, prostitution, classes, empires, slavery, etc. That's the essence of our human history in many respects. He said it's just a long, terrible story of man trying to find something other than God which will make him happy. That true happiness, joy, and fulfillment comes when we do the things that 1 Peter 4 tells us to do, which is the exact opposite of the summation that Lewis gives us when it comes to the essence of human history. Does this make sense to you?
Yeah.
Okay. So how do we do this then as individuals? I mean, it could be overwhelming, right? I mean, when you think of the world and what's going on in the world globally, what goes on in our nation, it's just a crazy time. And there have been other crazy times. And it's easy then to look at all that and say, what can one person do? What one person can do is all that they're called to do. I am not called to make countries get along. I can't fix that. But what I can fix is the little area of responsibility that God has given to me, and to live in that area faithfully and thoughtfully and lovingly, just to do that to the best of my ability by the power of the Holy Spirit, to do that. If all of us in this room and those who are not here, so if they were here as well, and I was addressing the whole, say, 130 or so people that say that this is their church, if all of us just took our area of responsibility and we did 1 Peter chapter 4 verses 7 through 11, it would fundamentally change who we are as individuals and as a church. It would fundamentally change it. And so next week what I'm going to talk about is our individual calling and really sort of, I think, demonstrate to you that it's just possible to make changes and to affect change in the world in which we live. And that the reason, in most cases, the way God changes things is by arranging a multitude of people moving in the same direction over a period of time who are acting faithfully. It's not usually that one guy or that one person. It can be, but that's not the normative way in which God really brings about change. He doesn't create one massive water drop. He creates a stream going in a certain direction that's made up of thousands, if not millions, of water drops over a period of time. And it's that stream that erodes what needs to be eroded away and provides the direction that needs to be given. And so that's us. All of us. Each of us asking ourselves the question, what is it that God has called me to? How is it that I can be faithful in that way? And just doing it. And so next week, that's what I'm going to talk about. And I hope that you'll be here. And because I think that it would be good if we could start this new year in September working at that as a church family, and sort of just revisiting. I had somebody ask me the other day, what is the purpose of our church? And I think I know some of those. I think I know some of the things that we are about as a church. But the truth of the matter is that I think that we're in a period of reformulation. That we have a number of new people who are here. We have a number of people who are growing in their faith. And the DNA of our church is changing. And so once we get a better picture of that DNA, then we'll know what kind of species we are and what it is that God really calls us to. So I know I tend to think that we're a horse rather than a platypus. I think our DNA is more that way as opposed to the other way. But time will tell. But it probably can't really be addressed until you address it intentionally. Everyone here. I just had someone say to me this morning, there's a very special way in which they're serving. And they said, if I can just serve in this way, then I feel like I will really be doing something. This is my gig. This is my thing. This is how I want to serve. Wonderful. Fred Ashbaugh. I don't know if you get a chance, you should go back and look at the job he did in our preschool room on the floor. Tremendous. I mean, I could go down the list of people, all of you that do this specific thing, but I think that we need to fine-tune it. I think we need to be more intentional. And then when we are, then we come together and we say, this is what we are collectively, and this is what God is calling us to.